Chapter 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 16, beginning in verse 16 is our text for this afternoon. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and taken Beth Shemesh, and Ajalon, and Gidderoth, and Shoko, with the villages thereof, and Timnah, with the villages thereof, Gimzo, also, and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low, because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked, and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings this afternoon. Father, again, would you instruct us from your word? And I pray that our hearts would be in tune. Father, that we would be barren before you. Father, we would be humble before you. And Father, we would allow the Spirit of God to change us and mold us and make us into the image of Christ. And Father, I pray that your word would not return void, but Father, it would fall on fertile soil today, and we would receive it as of the Lord. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, by the way, for the food, ladies, that you prepared. It was excellent, and it's a good time of fellowship, and I appreciate your hard work. In this passage here, we find King Ahaz, and he's in some serious trouble. We see that the kings of the heathen are distressing him, the Bible says, but it was his own doing. It wasn't that they were distressing him because they were provoking him. He made mistakes himself, and the problems that he was facing were of his own doing. And he caused the people to sin. And instead of confessing his sin to God and pleading for mercy, he just kept on making mistake after mistake after mistake. And I find in here some things that I'd like to draw out of this passage, make some applications for us in the area of our own personal life, our own personal walk with the Lord. And just to give you some background of what's going on here, before we get to the text, go back to the beginning of chapter 28 in verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. So here we see the background of why this is happening to Ahaz right now. Judah was taken into captivity. Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for some help. He even paid him from the stores in the house of the Lord. But instead of help, he got into more trouble. And because he got into more trouble, he ended up getting mad at God, and he did some terrible, terrible things. And from these things that we're going to take a look at here in this passage, I want us to look at some evidences of needed revival in our own hearts. Some evidences of things in our lives that would show us, hey, look, we need something to change in us. So we're going to talk about our own personal walk with the Lord tonight. And these are things that it doesn't matter where we're at in our Christian life, whether we're a baby Christian, whether we're a Christian of 20 plus years or more, it doesn't matter where we're at. We need to be reminded of some principles and always be on guard and always be conscious and mindful of where we're at in our relationship to the Lord. So let's go to this passage and we'll look at some things. First, we're going to look at chapter 28 and verse 24. So here we've got the picture. Ahaz is in trouble. He's asked for help from the king of Assyria. He paid him, but he didn't get help. All he got was more misery. And so he gets mad at God. In verse 24, the Bible says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God." The first evidence of a needed revival or reviving in our spirit and our relationship with God is when the holy things of God are despised. The holy things of God are despised. Here, Ahaz took the vessels of the house of God. You know what those are? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the tabernacle, okay? And the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and the brazen laver and all of these vessels that are used for service in the house of God. Ahaz took these things and he cut them in pieces, despising the holy things of God. These sacred instruments, so useful to the work of the Lord, had become despised by this wicked king. They had no respect for or use for the vessels of God. And so they became objects of their wrath toward God. And this was the first sign that something was really, really wrong in his life. And you know, it's a sign of a needed reviving, a sign of a needed charge, refreshing in our own Christian lives when we do exactly the same thing. You might say, well, how? How in the world do we cut in pieces or despise the holy things of God? Well, I believe that we do that same thing when we neglect the Word of God. When the Word of God becomes neglected in our life, we are despising the holy things of God. I believe when we neglect the use of this book, God's Word in our daily life, the Word of God, we cut in pieces and despise those holy things. When the Bible, when the Word of God has lost its appeal to us and we don't use it and cherish it and crave it in our own lives, it's an evidence that something is wrong in our daily walk with the Lord. Other things become more important and we just don't have the time. We're despising what is holy to God. You know, this book is so important when it comes to salvation. Except a man hear the Word of God, he can't be saved. Right? And we would never, ever question that. How important this book is for somebody to be saved. We had to have the Word of God sown in our heart in order for us to come to the knowledge of salvation. But how often after the point of salvation do we stop letting this book affect our lives? It's so important to us. We need the food from God's Word. Just like every day, it's important for you to eat. We know that the Word of God is our spiritual food. What does 1 Peter 2:2 say? Somebody tell me. Somebody quote it for me. As newborn babes. Come on. That you may grow thereby. You need God's Word in order to grow. Just like you need physical food in order to grow. and be nourished and be sustained. But so often we stop letting this book affect our everyday life. And when we cease to love and to cherish and to crave this book in our daily life, folks, we are starving. And we become weak. We become anemic and susceptible to every kind of sin. And it's not a wonder that sometimes God's people struggle over and over and over again with the same things. Got problems in your marriage? Are you letting the book affect your life? Got problems raising your kids? Are you letting the book affect your life? You got bitterness problems with other people, somebody else? You don't like what's going on here and there, and it's not how you think it should be? Are you letting this book affect your life? It's not a wonder that God's people struggle. You got sin that you can't get victory over? You struggle with the same thing over and over again? Are you letting the book affect your life? It's the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word that you may grow thereby. When the Bible has lost its appeal and it's not a regular part of our everyday, I believe that we despise the things that are holy to God. And it's a sign that our walk with the Lord is not where it should be, where it needs to be. How's your personal devotional life, friend? Do you have that time alone with the Lord every day? Is it important to you? Is your personal devotional life on again, off again? Sometimes I'm consistent at it. You know, I may go for a few days, but then I'm off for several. Oh, and I need to get back to it. I know I need to read the Bible. And it becomes a duty that a Christian, you know, is supposed to do rather than a source of life for you. You understand what I'm saying? That's how important it is. It needs to be a source of life. And if there's so much inconsistency back and forth, I would wonder, what level are you at with your relationship with the Lord? Because it's a holy thing to God. And if it's holy to the Lord, if it's sacred to the Lord, it ought to be sacred to us. It ought to get to the point, folks, like David said. What did David say? That he loved God's word and his commandments more than his necessary food. You understand what I'm saying? That's how important it is. Where's your devotional life? Maybe it's non-existent. I would ask you the question, what's really important to you then? What's really important, folks? Is it our relationship to God and pursuing after godliness and pursuing after a closer relationship with Him? Or is our flesh more important? Here's a good gauge. Can you go through a day and not even really think about it? Can you go through a day and maybe get to the end of your day and not even really remember? Did I do my devotions today or not? Or go through several days and not even think about it? That's a good gauge. There ought to be something inside of us if we are truly pursuing after God, folks. There ought to be something inside of us that is crying out and craving truth from God and His Word. There ought to be, if you really care about a relationship with the Lord. There ought to be. It's holy to God. Ahaz took the vessels of God and he cut them in pieces, despising that which is holy. And we sometimes do the same thing. When the Word of God is neglected in our daily life, it becomes as something that is, whatever, but not a source of life. Another way that we do that very same thing, despising things that are holy, is when there's discord among the brethren. Discord among the brethren. You know, each of us in this room are a vessel unto the Lord. You know, when we have a disgruntled spirit, if and when we do, toward one another, we start to despise the holy things of God. Do you know that unity is a holy thing to the Lord? Unity in the body is a sacred thing to the Lord. For with unity comes the power of God on a church. If a church is not unified in the task, if a church is not unified in the goal and going in the same direction and having the same spirit, the Spirit of God cannot rest there like He wants to. And then if there's a spirit of disunity, it affects the power of God on a church. Unity is an important thing. It's a holy thing to God. Read the book of Acts, that first church. Several times in those first handful of chapters, what do you find? The Bible says that they were with one accord in one place over and over again. They had the same goals, the same mindset. There wasn't an agenda by some about, oh, this is the way I want it to be and this is what I want to happen, and if I can't do it this my way, well, then I just don't want to do it at all. There wasn't a spirit that gets mad at the preacher because he preaches on the Word of God and gives it straight, and it makes me feel uncomfortable inside. I just don't want to change the way I dress. I just don't want to change the way I act. I just don't want to change the way I do things. Not that church. What does the Bible say? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, steadfast. They continued in one accord, in prayer, and in one place. They had the same goals and the same mind. You know what that was? To please Him. To be the best that I can be for Him. Set the standard high for Christ. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. But see, if there's not unity, and little things that really don't amount to much become big things, and they become distractions for us, things that just dominate our... And usually it's selfishness and pride that's at the core. When you're talking about administrative type things, I'll just use this as an example, and I'm not saying anybody's like this, but I'll just use it as an example because it's something that we need to be aware of. I may want to make a change or two in the way a service runs. I may want to make a change or two in a ministry. As the pastor of the church and as the Spirit of God leads, I ought to have that right if the Lord says to. But if those things start to ruffle feathers, and if those things are trampling on the tradition of the elders, and it starts to become a problem, watch out. Watch out. Who are you serving? Are you serving yourself or are you serving God? You want to be your best for the Lord? Or we serve himself. See, those are the types of things that Satan could use to get his foot in the door and cause somebody to start to have a bad attitude and start to cause disunity among the brethren. Unity is a sacred thing to God. And we need to be unified. We need to be together. As the Spirit of God leads, with the same mindset that we want to do our best for Christ, that we want to reach a lost world for Christ, that we want to accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. We need to have that same mindset, the same goal. And if we will purpose in our hearts on an individual level, I want to do my best for Christ. I want to draw close to the Lord. Every day I want to be closer to my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. Every day I want to please Him. If that is something that is on an individual level, guess what? There aren't going to be problems with unity. Because we're all going for the same thing, to please our Savior. Does that make sense? But it starts on an individual heart. I will never force or make anybody do anything. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't want to take the Holy Spirit's job. But I want to encourage toward godliness. I want to encourage to all of us to do our best and excel for Christ. But that starts in your own heart. That starts in my heart. Is my relationship with the Lord, my daily walk with the Lord, is that something that is more important than anything else? You follow what I'm saying here this afternoon, folks? And like I said, it doesn't really matter if you're a baby Christian, you've been saved for 3 months, or you've been saved for 35 years. It doesn't matter. It's something that we always need to be conscious of. So Ahaz, he despised the holy things of God because he was mad at God. And God judged him for it. And we must be careful that we don't do the same thing. Look at verse 24 again. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. It cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Here he closed off the way of access. He shut up the houses, the doors of the tabernacle. He went and he closed them up and he boarded them up. And he closed off the way of access so people could not find their way. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, blocking the way of access, shutting the door of your heart is a sure sign of a needed reviving. Ahaz was mad at God. He denied God. Then he tried to block others from acknowledging Him as God. But you know what? When we shut the door of our heart to the things of God through pride or any other thing, we are blocking the way of access. There are doors to the temple of every man's heart, and they can be closed by our own doing and to our own destruction. How do we do that? Well, by loving the things that God hates. Like the world, for example. You know, worldliness in the life grieves the Spirit of God. And it closes off the way of access. We can do that with, you know, the music that we listen to. The music of the world, God hates it. The things that the world loves, God hates. The two cannot coexist. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You know, you get teenagers. A lot of times in church youth groups, you can tell exactly where a church is going, and you can tell exactly what the condition of a home is just by looking at the teenagers in that church, the youth group. You can tell if they've got a good attitude, they love the Lord. You can tell if they've got a bad attitude, and you can also tell what kind of music they listen to just by what's on their face and the way they behave. You know how they got their earbuds in all the time and their iPod? If I were a betting man, I would bet money that they're not listening to God-honoring music 24/7. With those earbuds in all the time. Now, that's not always the case. Not always the case. But you can also tell with the attitude that goes behind it. Understand what I mean? The music of this world can be attractive, can be alluring. And even what is so-called Christian music is actually a tool of Satan to draw people away. What kind of music do you listen to? You like that Christian music that's got the jive and makes you want to snap your fingers, makes you want to do a little dance? that the stuff that you're attracted to? Or do you listen to music that just stirs your soul and causes you to lift up your voice and worship to God? Smites your heart. It either makes you say, "Thank you, Lord, for how you love me," or, "God, I'm sorry. I want to do better." They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh. Not in the flesh. How about clothing trends? That's another one. Don't be stepping on people's clothing stand. Don't be doing that. Don't be going there, preacher. What's wrong with accurately representing the Lord Jesus Christ and being different, being separate, saith the Lord? I know this is an area that in some churches, I'm not saying here, but I know it's an area in some churches where the preacher has knocked down, drag out fights with the people because he's trying to get them to love the Lord. He's trying to get them to grow in their Christian life. He's trying to get them to do what they do so they can honor Christ and be different and separate, and the people just don't want to change. Don't step on my clothing, the way that I dress. Don't do that. Don't go there. And ultimately, a lot of times, it discourages the preacher. And finally, he just quits. He quits preaching on women wearing pants. He quits preaching on men wearing dresses. Isn't that a funny thing? Let's just stop and think about that for a second. How come preachers don't have to get up in the pulpit and say that men shouldn't wear a dress or a skirt? Everybody knows that that's women's clothing. Everybody knows it. But maybe that's how preachers should preach. They should get up and they should start talking about men. You shouldn't put on your dresses. You shouldn't put on your skirts. And let people make their own application. It might come to that in our world. It really might, with the cross-dressing and all of those things that are going on, and it's just becoming so rampant and so prevalent. Here's my point. What is my point? The way of access is closed. I started ranting. Sometimes the Word of God starts to strike true in the heart, and it starts to step on our toes. And we don't like it. And so we start pushing it away and we start shutting off the way of access to our heart. Because I want it the way I want it. Is that really pleasing to the Lord? Is that really creating fertile ground in your heart so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ? Whenever we cease to humble ourselves, we start to close the way of access. And usually it's pride. Pride is a self-closed door. Here's another one. Once again, I'm not saying that this is the way it is here. I'm just putting them out there because these are things that we need to be aware of. You know, a new pastor comes into the church. Him and his family, and people start to size him up rather than opening their heart to God's Word and letting God do what He wants to do. It's possible. I don't know that anybody's doing that here. I don't know. I've never heard it or seen it. But be careful of pride. It shuts off access to our heart. You know, because somebody could look at their life and, you know, oh, the preacher's preaching, and they could look at their own life and say, "I don't feel like I need any kind of reviving." Guess what you just did? Slam the door. "Oh, everything's going fine in my life." Slam the door. Spiritual pride and complacency are the arch enemies of spiritual progress. We all need God's Word to instruct us, and we all need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter who we are. And there should never be a point in our Christian life, folks, where we say, "I'm okay with where I'm at." That should not be the heart attitude of God's people if you really want the Lord in your life. We can't say that things are going fine. I love the Lord. I'm maintaining. That is a sure sign that we need to be revived. Because the more that we get to know our Lord Jesus Christ, the closer that we draw to Him, the more we know that we need Him. David loved the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? The psalmist, David, he loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But David said, Lord, show me my secret faults. David didn't say, I'm okay, I've arrived. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is the heart attitude of a man who loves God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Know my heart. Show me, God, what my secret faults are. Show me what my problems are, because I want to be pleasing to you. That's genuine humility. So when was the last time that you asked the Lord to reveal the hidden things of dishonesty in your life? When was the last time you really asked the Lord, show me my sin. Show me who I really am so that I can be purged of it. I think it's pride that keeps us from coming to that place. It's spiritual pride that keeps us from acknowledging that. And the way of access is closed. Don't be like that. Go back to our text here. 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look with me at chapter 29, verse 7. Skip over to the next chapter. It says, also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Here I see that the light of testimony was put out. The light of testimony was put out. If you do some study on the nation of Israel, and you do some study on the tabernacle and what God expected and demanded for His people, you'd find that those lamps that Ahaz put out were supposed to always be lit. They were never to go out. But the light of testimony was put out. You know, the Christian life is supposed to be a testimony of righteousness and a light to a dark world. And here's a question that we always need to be asking ourselves. How is my testimony? My testimony ought to be a flame kindled and sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. It ought to be a burning light. It ought to be burning brightly for all to see that there is something different about me, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to be ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. And if our testimony is only a dim little light, I wonder if we need some reviving in our spirit. How's your witness? There was a man that I know, a friend of mine, he tells a story. How back in his earlier life, he was saved, grew up in a Christian home. But back in his earlier life, he was always kind of closed-mouthed. He didn't want the people that he worked with to really, he didn't want to be made fun of. And he thought that he would always be made fun of. If he stood up for righteousness and spoke for Christ, he'd be mocked, he'd be ridiculed. People think he's weird. And so he was quiet. Didn't really say anything. And it always bothered him, but he never ever did anything about it. And after he'd worked at his job for about 3 or 4 years, the opportunity came one day. He was talking to somebody, and you know, they were going to do something, and he finally said, no, can't do that. I'm a Christian. And his coworkers said, what? I didn't know you were a Christian. And he'd worked at that job for 4 years, been around these people every day, and not one of them knew or had the idea that he was a child of God. His testimony was a dim light, or it was put out. See, my point is that the way we live our life, it ought to so reflect the Lord Jesus Christ that people know there's something different about me. There's something different about you. What is it that makes you different? That's how we ought to live our life, folks. Look at chapter 29, verse 7 again. They put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Here's the offering of incense being given up. You know what that was? Where it says there they had not offered up burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord. They had not burned incense. That smoke, that savor of a sweet smell, represents the prayers of God's saints rising up to the Heavenly Father. The Bible teaches us that the prayers of God's children are a sweet smell in His nostrils. He delights in the prayers of His saints. How's your prayer life? Is it as hot as it ever was? Is it better than it's ever been? Is it becoming more meaningful and sweet? Now, I'm being serious here, folks. Hey, here. Right here. It's about a relationship with the Lord. It's not a joke. It's not a game that we play, this Christian life. Church is not something that we just do because that's our religion. What's really in the heart in our relationship with Christ, that is what's at stake. That is what's important. How's your prayer life? Do you have meaningful, sweet time talking to your Heavenly Father? We talked about it this morning in the Sunday school hour. Crying, Abba Father, Daddy. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Where He's the one you go to. He's the one you talk to. He's the one you love to spend time with. Listening for His voice. Spending time in prayer. I've read in history that preachers of old, more than 100 years ago, and especially the men who helped translate this book into the English language, those men were known for spending 4 to 5 to 6 hours a day in prayer to God. Wow. Is that something that's even possible in our day today? I don't spend 5 hours a day in prayer. But I wish I had that kind of relationship with the Lord. Do you even spend an hour a day in prayer? Honestly, folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't spend an hour a day in prayer. But I want that kind of relationship with the Lord. Do you spend 5 minutes a day in prayer? And the time that you spend, is it, Lord, please give me this, and Lord, please give me that. And Lord, you know that I have this need, and help me with this, and help me with that. Our prayer is all about us. When do we spend that quiet time with the Lord saying, God, change me. Make me into your image. Do whatever you want with me. And all those people out there that need you, use me to reach them. Those loved ones who need Christ, God, open up a door so I can share with them you. Our missionaries overseas, other churches, the preacher, fellow church members. Lord, I know so-and-so is really struggling. Meet their need. And then stopping and just listening for His voice. Have you ever had that?
spending meaningful time in prayer, and you're talking to God, and you just have to stop. And you just wait. And that still small voice in your spirit, giving direction, giving comfort, maybe giving a rebuke. Do you know what that's like? It's about a relationship to Christ. Do you love Him? Do you desire Him in your life? Do you desire His presence and His power in this place? If we will pursue after God, and we will learn to love Him, and learn to know who He is and grow in our own personal relationship with Him, not shutting off the way of access, not being proud in our spirit, but being an open book and naked before God. Just search me and try me. If you want me to change, I will. Loving Him. That's what it's about. But you can't love somebody that you don't spend time with. Right? How's your prayer life? Is your prayer life stagnant? Maybe almost non-existent? You know what? If the light of testimony is going out, the way of access has been closed, not letting the Spirit of God in, well, more than likely, the incense of prayer is sure to follow. Back in 2011, I went out to New York, Liberty Baptist Church, Brother Morrison's church. They were organizing in September of 2011. And so I went out to be there, to be a part of that organization service, and I spent a whole week before that time with them in the church. And you know, something happened that just broke me, and it stirred me, and it showed me myself. Here's a church, a fledgling church, a baby church, about, well, a little less, maybe a little less than what we are here. And when I was there, I was able to be a part of their prayer meetings, be a part of their visitation program, all the things that they were doing. But the thing that struck me the most were their all-night prayer meetings that they had. I'm not saying we have to pray all night long. I'm just telling you what they were doing. And it was so convicting to me because the men of the church came together on a Friday night. They set aside their plans, you know, their weekend plans. And the men of the church came together to pray, to specifically ask for the power of God. And here these are, these men. Not even, they're not preachers. They're just godly men. Desiring a relationship with the Lord and desiring the power of God on their church. And they came together on a Friday night. We all prayed. A big circle, one by one, pleading for the power of God, praying for people to be saved, contact after contact after contact, work companion after work companion, loved one after loved one, people that they were directly involved with and influencing in their life. We prayed for an hour. We took a break, had some coffee, talked about the Lord, got back together again and prayed one by one. That was probably the second time I've ever been involved in an all-night prayer meeting. But you know what it showed me? That my prayer life was worthless. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm not dependent upon You like I should be. I'm not as close to You as I should be. Here are people that are motivated to search You out and seek You out because they want Your power in their life. That was a blessing. I mean, I wouldn't recommend you do that all the time. But what is your regular prayer life like? Are you praying for God to open doors for Plaque Road Baptist Church? Are you praying for God to strengthen your homes, in your marriages, in your family? Are you praying for God to work in your kids' lives so you can raise them for His honor and His glory? How's your prayer life? Are you praying for God to lead us to people who are searching for real answers? Because there are people out there who are searching. I'll finish up with this. I know you're tired. What day was it? What day was it that you went with me to get that furniture, Brother Humphrey? Is that Friday? I think it was Friday. I've been praying, Lord, open up some doors for us. Lord, lead us to some people that we can influence for the Lord. And, you know, we're trying to refurnish our house. We sold everything. We're trying to, it's been a process. Well, we had been searching on Craigslist for different pieces of furniture, and we found some that we liked. And so we were going to go over and look. So we went over to this lady's house to look at what she had to offer. And as it turned out, we were able to minister to somebody who needed some ministering to. And I honestly really believe that the Lord directed our steps to make contact with this lady. But here she is, and she said she was going to come to church today, but we didn't see her. Pray for her. Her name is Elena. Here she is with just turmoil in her life. Brand new baby girl. Her husband just left her. She's thinking about moving. She can't afford where she's at. She's maybe moving back to Texas. You know, her whole life is just turned upside down right now. And I felt so bad for her, trying to make it on her own. And all I could think of is, she needs the Lord. The Lord is the answer to her problems. And what kind of a person would I be? What kind of a witness for Christ would I be if I didn't try to minister to her in some way? And so, long story short, my wife and I probably spent about pretty close to 3 hours with her that day in two different occasions, two different times. Just being able to talk to her, answer some of her questions. We invited her to church, of course, gave her a gospel tract, gave her a church invitation, all of those things. But I'm praying now that the seeds have been planted and the doors are opened for us to be able to have contact with her again and be able to minister to this lady. See, these are everyday occurrences, everyday things, things that we come across every day. And if we are not talking to the Lord, and if we are not pursuing after the Lord and having the Spirit of God fill our hearts and our lives, we're going to be completely clueless as to the opportunities that the Lord brings to us. We're going to miss it. We're not going to be in a position where we can be used of God, to where He can direct our steps. That was an answered prayer for me, because I've been praying, God, lead us to some people. Help me meet some people. Open up some doors. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know the seeds are getting planted. And the Spirit of God can water those. And we'll never know what the Lord will do in her heart. There may be an opportunity for this church to minister to this lady. But are we spending that time with the Lord and growing in our relationship with the Lord? Seeking to love Him better and to do better for Him so that He can use us. There was a general departing of worship on the part of Ahaz. He turned his back on God to where God had no place in his life. It's not like they were ignorant of God. They had to lose sight of who He was. And my conclusion is this, folks. Have you drawn closer to the Lord? So that your heart is filled with awe and with wonder at His majesty. And it causes you to to fall on your face, as it were, in humility before him. That's the response that a true heart of worship to the Lord will have. When you learn more of who this God is, it only can bring humility. Have you drawn closer to the Lord? Or have you lost something? Is there a burning desire in your heart for God? Does it manifest itself with an attitude that just says, Lord, I want to please you in all that I do. Make me like Christ. We have an opportunity for God to make his presence known in our lives. And he wants to. But we need to examine ourselves and the position that we find ourselves in our relationship with him. What is going to give us God's power? And Plaque Road Baptist Church, what is going to give us God's power? What will cause us to be effective in our work for the Lord? Each person examining their own life, and then to the best of our ability, pursue after a closer relationship with God. That is what's going to give us God's power here, because we're united in the same purpose. God, make me more like Christ. Fill me with your Spirit. Use my life. Use this church. A better walk with him. That's what's going to make the difference. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would yield ourselves to you. And Father, I just simply am bearing my heart. I don't pretend to see into anybody's heart. I don't know what each person's personal relationship with you is, but I know what's in mine. And I pray, Father, that the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God would reign supreme in our lives. Thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for your Word and your Spirit. Thank you that you love us and want to use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate your attention. I guess I don't feel led to have any kind of an invitation at all, but I would challenge you with this. Don't leave here. Don't leave here the same as when you came. Don't leave here thinking that, well, I guess I'm glad that my relationship with God is good. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And purge me. Let that be the attitude of your heart. I promise you, God will take you up on it if it's serious. And he'll change your life. He'll bless your life. It's amazing the things that we find are problems all of a sudden have a way of working themselves out and going away when we get our own attitude adjusted and we get our own heart right with God. It's amazing how God blesses our lives. That's what I desire for you. That's what I desire for me and my family. Let's do that together. Amen. Thank you for that. And what it really is, folks, what it comes down to is what's the most important thing to you. That's what it comes down to. Because we always make time for the things that are most important to